Good morning. You may know that I've been sick. I wasn't here last Sunday, and it's the kind of sick that for at least a couple of days, you don't get off the sofa. And, you know, I call days like that my good shepherd making me lie down in green pasture days. You know, because I like to go. I don't know about y'all, but I like to go. I like to be busy. I always want to be doing something. And it's difficult for me to sit still. But I think there are some times when God just says, no, you're not going anywhere. You're going to just sit here. You're going to lie here in this green pasture that I've made for you that looks an awful lot like a gray sofa, you know. We tend to look at things that stop us in our tracks as all negative. But I think sometimes it's our good shepherd. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about a song that I wrote years ago called Thank You. And I wrote the lyrics sitting in Sally's hospital room when she was 2 months old. Now, y'all probably know that Steve and I had lost two children by this time. We had lost one in 1990 who died from encephalitis, and then we'd lost another one in 1992. And then in 1994, in June of 1994, Sally was born. And at 2 months old, she started vomiting, running a fever. And, you know, two-month-old babies aren't supposed to run a fever. And so we took her to the hospital, and I remember calling my mom and dad and saying, it's deja vu all over again. I know that doesn't make any sense, but you know what I mean. It's deja vu all over again. It's happening all over again. Well, she wound up spending 7 days in a hospital room hooked to an IV due to a kidney infection. And as I sat by her bed, because, you know, I couldn't be anywhere else. I mean, when your kids get sick, everything stops, doesn't it? I mean, nothing else is important. Everything else that you thought was so important gets put on the back burner for what's really important. And what's really important in our lives is our people and our God. But as I sat there during those days and praying and reading my Bible, I just wrote these words. Some may despise this hour for all the sadness and pain it brings. Others may be bitter, wondering why it ever came. But as I sit here in the quiet with my mind just set on you, I can thank you for the peace. I can thank you for the tears, just the same. Thank you, oh thank you, for showing me my need. Thank you, oh thank you, for being faithful to bring me to my knees. And the second verse said, I've seen my dreams die more than one time, and more than twice I've been afraid. Many times you've seemed silent, and I've often felt alone when I've prayed. But as I sit here, I still know that fear itself has been my friend, because it's drawn me to you, and I've found you faithful to the end. Thank you, oh thank you, for showing me my need. Thank you, oh thank you, for being faithful to bring me to my knees. And I share all of that to remind you and myself that God loves us. He really loves us, and He wants good things for us. But He will allow bad things to get our attention so that He can give us Himself, because He is the best thing. He will allow us to be sick, depressed, miserable, anxious, troubled, joyless, and not able to find relief because we're not looking for joy in the right place. And where is the right place? Psalm 16:11, Paul referred to it this morning in the Advent devotion. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy is found in the presence of the Lord. And it really is as simple as that. We make it oh so complicated. And that's what I experienced in that hospital room that cried out, that caused me to cry out, thank you, in the midst of a very fearful, terrible situation where when you've got PTSD because you've had two children die already, you're not one of those people that thinks that just because you got to the hospital, everything is going to be okay, because you know babies die. But because God brought me to His Word and to my knees and to an opportunity just to be in His presence, He could give me joy, because Jesus is where the joy is, even in the midst of situations that we don't want to find ourselves in. As much as we sing and talk about joy, especially at Christmas, it seems to me that very few people have much of it at all. We live in a depressed, anxious, joyless society, it seems like. Last Sunday, I was not here, but I was at home sitting on my sofa reading my Bible. And I had decided that part of my preparation for this message would be to read as much scripture as I could and just circle the word joy anywhere I saw it. So I had read through Romans and the Gospel of John, the letters of John in different places. And last Sunday, I was in the book of Psalms. And I got to Psalm 62. And I'm sitting there, and it says, I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I'm just a broken down wall or tottering fence. They plan to topple me from my high position. They delight in telling lies about me. They praise me to my face, but curse me in their hearts. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God and God alone. And I got to that verse, let all, verse 5, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. And there wasn't the word joy anywhere in that psalm to mark, but verse 5 stopped me in my tracks. It was like the Holy Spirit said to me, all. Don't mark the word joy here because it's not here, but you mark the word all. All of me. Let all of me. And as I meditated on that verse, I realized that I couldn't remember when all of me had waited quietly on the Lord. In fact, I couldn't really remember when all of me had done much of anything at all. I mean, you know that feeling? Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they keep glancing at their phone or their watch, or they keep reading or doing whatever they're doing? And maybe you've had that conversation with me because I'm guilty. You know Paul has had that conversation with me, and I will justify it by saying, well, you're saying something, it's bringing something to my mind, so I'm just looking, you know. But then I realize he doesn't have all of me. And when I'm talking to somebody, don't you want all of them listening to you? And so why would God be any different? And that's why He says, let all of me. And, you know, I have a quiet time almost every morning. And I go in my closet and I pray and I read my Bible and I seek the Lord. But I, even in that, I thought, Lord, how often do I have my watch on? And if you got an Apple Watch, all of you is never anywhere, okay? Because this watch is going off all the time. And a lot of times I take my cell phone, because especially if I'm at home alone, you know, or Steve's gone somewhere, you want to be able. And a lot of times I write sermons and notes on my phone. It's easier. I'm so fast on my phone, that I can write a whole sermon in the notes section of my phone and then upload it to my computer and print it out. So I will take it in there. But then what happens if you take your phone? It goes off constantly with email, text, email, you know, people calling and stuff like that. So then all of me is not even in my time alone with the Lord. I'm not really alone. But the God of the universe wants all of us to wait quietly upon Him. And it's only when we really do that we can understand and believe that He alone is our rock and our salvation. He alone is our fortress. Our victory over every single enemy is going to come from Him and Him alone. And I don't know if you're getting that the way I was getting that last Sunday morning, but it's like I was like, well, Lord, why do I keep trying to fight these battles on my own if my victory comes from You and You alone? It's almost like He was saying, Sandra, get out of my way. Let me have all of you. Because everything that you are, your victories, everything comes from Me. Jesus Himself is our joy. I think that's what God wants us to understand. I was recently reading a book by Francis Chan called Beloved. And there's a quote in there where he's talking about this false gospel, especially in America. And he says, when I became a Christian, I was immediately taught, though not in these exact words, that Jesus was the means to an end. Pray this prayer and you won't go to hell. Later it evolved into, follow Jesus and your life will be blessed. Or, trust God and He'll fix your marriage. And while there's some truth to those statements, do you see the fundamental problem? That's not the gospel. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that if you follow Him, all will go well for you, that you'll get whatever you pray for and everything in your life will work. The good news of the gospel is that if you follow Jesus, you get, that's right, Jesus. You get Him. And He is more than enough for you, no matter what your circumstances are. In your presence is fullness of joy. Jesus is where the joy is. And y'all, the truth of the matter is that we can't have His presence if we are running without stopping, scrolling, without thinking, binging, worrying, fighting, and whatever else it is that we tend to cram our days with today. Because He won't allow it. Where do we find His presence? And I think as I thought about this, the answer to our stress-filled, anxious, depressed, joyless lifestyle is right there in the Christmas story that we hear every Christmas in Luke chapter 2, where it says in verse 10 and 11, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds brought good news of great joy, and what was it? That day in the city of David, there was being born for them a Savior, someone to save them from their sins, and the Lord, Christ the Lord, the King. The kingdom of God was coming. Think about the song we sung this morning, Joy to the World. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Have you ever thought about that? That's what's in that song? Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. So I thought about giving you a list of things that you could do to make your life more joyful. But that didn't, I said, no. I said, Lord, that won't help. We don't need a list of things to do to make our life more joyful. You know, because I've read some books on how to keep your joy and things like that, and it's like, oh my goodness, I'm so overwhelmed with all that I have to do to keep my joy. I can't even keep up with what you're saying I need to do, you know? But as I was praying about this, I was like, Lord, no, we can't do it. We've tried. Trust me, we've tried, right? We're weary, we're burdened, we're beat up, we're tired, we're discouraged, we're old. You know? How many times this week have I sung that song from the musical? You know, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Oh, wash me anew in the wine of your blood. It's all about him, because Jesus is where the joy is. You know? So I ended that, Lord, what do we do? Because all of that. And I said, help us. Help us. And I realized that the amount of joy and peace that we have in our lives is directly related to whether or not we are living in the presence of the Lord on a continual basis. So what do I mean by that? The Word says that in His presence is fullness of joy. So if we don't have fullness of joy, then there's a disconnect somehow, right? You know, and I just want to say right now something that bothers me. A lot of times when we hear messages on joy, people always make the disclaimer about joy and happiness not being the same thing. And I get that, you know, they say happiness is related to your circumstances and joy. But it makes it feel to me sometimes, and not maybe you don't feel this way, but sometimes it makes it feel to me like happiness is like a good thing. It's being happy. And so if our circumstances are happy, we can feel good. And joy is just like this. Yeah, I got joy. You know what I mean? But I think joy is happy too. I think God wants us to be happy. That's why when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed, blessed, blessed. That word can literally be translated happy. God wants us to be happy. So if we're joyful, we will be outwardly, we will look like we're happy, okay? We will look like we're happy. Anyway, some of the verses that I read this week, because I was in the Gospel of John, that stuck with me were John 14, 23, and 24. Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each one of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me." 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. "We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." He tells us why he's going to say this. "So that you will fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness, we are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. The scripture is clear that if we are not living in the light, then we will not be having fellowship with Jesus. And y'all know algebra, right? If we are living, if we aren't living in the light, we don't have fellowship with Jesus. We don't have the presence of the Lord that equals joy, right? I mean, that's not some great big theological thing, and I'm sure there are theological people that would argue with me about that, but I'm just talking about what the Scripture says. If we want to know the presence, the fellowship of the Lord that brings joy into our lives, then we must be walking in the light. And when I say walking in the light, I don't mean living this righteous life where you never make a misstep, you never say anything you shouldn't say. But what I'm talking about is if you do, you are humble enough and vulnerable enough to say, you know what, I really messed that up. I confess that I sinned. Will you please forgive me? That's what walking in the light as the body of Christ means. It means being vulnerable enough with one another that we continually confess our sins to each other and are cleansed by the blood of Jesus so that we can enjoy His fellowship and thus have His joy. But too often we want to hide ourselves. We want to hide our sin because we think if anybody sees that we are sinning, that we have sinned, then that disqualifies us and they won't want to be around us. And the Bible says, no, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And if we are constantly hiding, we're never going to be free. You know, if you've got something you're struggling with, then you need to get with another person, at least in the body of Christ, and say, pray for me. And confess your sins to each other. Pray for me, because I need help with this. The book, Beloved, that I was reading that Francis Chan wrote, I don't know if y'all are familiar with him, but he wrote that Crazy Love book first. And in this book, Beloved, it's his latest book, and he says, you know, I've spent all of my life trying to straighten out the church because I felt like we had a cheap gospel. And he said, whether I'm right, I was right or wrong, he said, you know, we'll figure it out. The Lord will figure it out. He said, but at this point in my life, I realized that I was not perfected in love. He said, because even though I had grown a church of thousands of people and I'd written books and all of this, he said, I was only about 95% sure that I was saved. Because I was not perfected in love. And he said, it wasn't until I confessed this to my people, the body of Christ, and said, please pray for me, that I will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That God will perfect me in love. And he said, as I began to confess that sin, that weakness in my life that was hounding me, he said, God showed me his love. And he said, that's why I wrote this book. And he said, I called it Beloved. He said, because do you know what two words are in Beloved? Be love. He said, my message today is not, he said, I don't discount what I wrote in Crazy Love. He said, but first of all, we have to know how much God loves us and wants to be with us. If there is unrepentant sin in our hearts, unforgiveness, bitterness, selfishness, we won't have the presence of the Lord and we won't have His joy. So is anything worth that? Is anything worth that? If we aren't obeying Him as Lord and King, because that's who He is. You know, this fallacy in the church that, well, I've made Jesus Savior, but I haven't made Him Lord yet, that's ridiculous. I'm just going to tell you, there's no such thing because you don't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. Okay? He is Lord. And when we come to Him, Romans tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. So to get saved, you got to confess that He's Lord. You don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. But you are just acknowledging that He is Lord of you. He's Lord. and you believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he's Lord. I am all over the place, and I know that. I didn't have any notes. I didn't have any points this morning, but this is just the kind of week it's been, okay? As I was looking at Audible books this week, I came across one called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Has anybody in here read that book? The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Okay, I downloaded it, and I haven't read the whole thing, but I'm going to. I'm going to because I think that it might be good for me. But he said in the book that he wrote the book because even though outwardly he appeared successful, this is written by a guy that was a pastor, and his church grew by 1,000 people for 7 years in a row. So at the end of 7 years, he had a church of 7,000 people. And he said, even though I appeared successful, inwardly things weren't pretty. And someone said to him, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. And he resigned his job. That's pretty ruthless for a very successful pastor of 7,000 people. And now I think he has a small church in Portland, which is a crazy place to have a church downtown. You know, so he's all about being an apprentice of Jesus, just being an apprentice of Jesus. But I would think that if we really took that seriously and we ruthlessly eliminated hurry and a lot of other things from our lives, what would happen is, one thing, we would experience more of the presence of the Lord because we would have more time for him. And it reminded me of Jesus saying to Martha, one thing is needful. Remember when Martha was in the kitchen going crazy because she had all these people in her house? She felt like she needed to serve, and Mary was just sitting there at his feet. And, you know, just Martha was so mad and anxious, and we've been there, right? Yeah. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and anxious about many things. But there's one thing that is needful. One thing. And what is that one thing that we need? We need Jesus. We need to be at his feet, listening to his word. Because Jesus said in John 6:63, he said, the flesh profits nothing. But the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. There's nothing we can do, guys. Nothing we can do. There's no great program that I can come up with at the church that's going to spark revival. There's nothing we can do in the flesh. It profits nothing. But the words that God has spoken to us, they are spirit and they are life. And so we should be spending every moment possible in his word, in his presence. It would radically change our lives. I believe that with all my heart. So what I want to do is I want to offer us all a challenge this morning. As we move into this new year, you know, some people need a new beginning, and we got a new beginning coming up, right? In the new year, I want you to get along with God, and I want you to ask him, what needs to change for us to be fully in your presence, experiencing your joy and peace? How can we begin to really honor Jesus, not only as our Savior, but as our Lord? As our King. Because guys, the truth of the matter is, if we don't each one of us make a conscious decision to change in the society that we find ourselves in, it's just gonna sweep us along. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but this is a crazy world we're living in with all these devices and things that are just eating up our attention. They're destroying our minds and our attention spans. And unless we have the grace and the guts to say no, I am going to stop right here, and I am going to ruthlessly eliminate all this garbage from my life because I want Jesus. I want His presence, and I want His joy. And that's going to be a choice that each one of us individually has to make. We're going to have to repent of going our own way and doing our own thing. We're going to have to quit and repent of blaming others for our choices. How much of that goes on? We don't do the things that we know we should do. We don't stop doing the things that we know we shouldn't be doing because we say, well, so-and-so wouldn't understand, or so-and-so likes for me to do this, or so-and-so needs me to do this. Quit blaming other people, because at the River of Jordan, you're alone, as the song says, you know? And so each one of us has got to get alone in the presence of the Lord and say, God, I want to know You. I want to know Your word. I want You to speak to me and help me. Give me the grace. And I'm not too proud to beg. Give me the grace to be able to turn the TV off, turn the iPad off, turn the cell phone off, turn the Apple Watch off. Do whatever it takes to ruthlessly eliminate sin and distraction, the things that the very enemy of our soul is laughing at us because we've just bought it. We've bought the whole lot. And so I challenge you, as I am challenging myself, sometime between now and the first of the year, get alone with God and say, help me. And He will. He will. I promise He will. He is faithful to His word. And He says if we call upon Him, if we seek Him with our whole hearts, we will find Him. And so I just, you know, I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. I'm not, you know, I'm just saying, guys, we got to change. This world is going to destroy the church and us. And I know the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, I was in the car with my daughters and their friends last night. And they're all, you know, they're 30s. Late 20s, 30s, and they're all talking about AI and how this one girl's getting her MBA, and she was talking about how her friends just let AI do all the work, and they get better grades than she does. But she said, I just, you know, if they tell me I can't use AI, I just feel like it would be wrong. But what's happening to these people that are just using AI to do all their work is that they're being dumb. They're getting dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber. And it's one thing, like she was saying, that her boyfriend uses AI at his work, but he already knows how to do it. It's one thing if you already can do it without the help of a computer to occasionally use AI to help you out. But it's another thing to let it do all your work for you. Okay, I could go on and I'll just shut up now. Okay, all right. Anyway, another thing I think we need to do is to, and I was thinking about this for myself, is to pray about building or reestablishing some spiritual disciplines in our life, like fasting and prayer. And, you know, that prayer room ought to be filled every hour of the day. We ought to be praying for this church. And for the people of this community, we ought to be filled. So, you know, if God lays that on your heart, because I certainly can't lay it on your heart, but God, if God lays it on your heart, then do something about it. You don't need somebody else to tell you that you can. You know, you decide that you can do that, and you want to do that, and you want to have the joy and the presence of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, this is the first church. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Did you hear that? With great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. God loves us, and He wants us to be joyful and, I believe, happy. When we are living in His presence, He promises us that fullness of joy. So I challenge you to get ruthless about what is keeping you from experiencing all that He wants you to experience. And don't let the enemy win. Don't settle. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Because what's easy is when you're tired and you come home and you've been busy and all that. What's easy is to sit on the sofa, turn on the TV, say, what can we binge on Hulu or Netflix today? And just let it go in our head. You're never going to find the joy of the Lord that way. But if you can ask for grace, God, just give me grace tonight not to turn on the TV. Give me grace just to open Your Word and to read and to trust You. Or, you know, another thing, instead of hanging out with your Facebook friends, invite them over for dinner, you know, and hang out with real people. Y'all, Facebook is fake. It's fake book. Let's hang out with real people. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that You are merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger, and You are abounding in steadfast love. And when we ask, Lord, when we ask You to come into our lives, You come. And Lord, we want to know You. We want to experience the fullness of Your joy. I believe every single one of us in this place wants to know the fullness of Your joy. And Lord, I pray for a special outpouring of Your grace, Your power, Your Spirit upon each one of us here at Three Point. I pray that we would be such a joyful church that this community would just want to know what in the world is going on over there. And that it would be because You are here, Lord. You are moving in our lives. Help us to ruthlessly eliminate anything in our lives that is keeping us from all that You want for us, because we know that You're good and You want good. Lord, show us what those things are, and we ask You to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.